as the Lord helps us, I want to look at the last half of verse 17. I'll read the whole verse. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Recapping as we do, Paul is writing to this church, and having gone through doctrine for the first half, he's been applying how this doctrine, this teaching, works out in our lives in all sorts of different ways, in every area of life. But he then gives this great exhortation that this won't happen on its own, that there's an evil one that wants to oppose us. And this is not an army you can see with your eyes. It's a spiritual army. It's the devil and all his evil demons underneath him. You can't see him. He wants to wrestle against us. He wants to trick us and deceive us. And he wants us to fall. And the Lord has graciously given us a spiritual armour. And just briefly recapping, this armour which we need to take up, all of it, it says, take up the whole armour in verse 13, so that we can stand in the evil day. The various components we've looked at so far. Having girded your waist with truth, that means a sincere desire, not a divided heart, to follow the Lord. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Yes, we take comfort from the imputed righteousness our Lord gives us, but it's very much from our own heart, working out our salvation with fear and trembling and looking to live righteously. Because as one man said, if we're careless about that, we leave a gaping hole in our armour. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our comfort comes standing sure on the fact that Christ has forgiven our sins. We then take the message of the gospel of peace, we wear the sandals and take it to others, and we do it in a peaceable manner. Above all, we take the shield of faith, which quenches all these fiery darts. And that is simply but profoundly believing everything which God has told us in his word, and trusting in that through the darkest of times. Last time we looked at the helmet of salvation and thought about our own personal salvation and the great hope that gives us, the hope of heaven and the hope of the new heavens and the new earth, but also the great plan of salvation, the big picture. And this brings us on to these words, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now the literal sword with the Roman armour was quite short apparently. It was sort of, long, it was like a large dagger. It was quite versatile, quite manoeuvrable. It was used for defence and attack. But we're told here that this sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews 4 verse 12 gives us a wonderful analysis, if you like, sheds more light on the power of this awful weapon. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Matthew Paul, the commentator, writing about this, said it enters the soul, it divides affections, it cuts the sinew of the strongest temptations. And the word there, when it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, word literally means utterance. Now, if you think about that, the devil in attacking us, he's speaking false words to us, false ideas, false thoughts. And we're to take up the word, the utterances of God. It's almost as if this verse is saying to us, when the devil speaks to you, speak back to him what God has spoken. Say, this is what God has said. And I'm sure immediately your mind is drawn near to our Lord and Saviour in the wilderness, that great temptation when the devil himself came in three different ways to tempt him. Well, three that are recorded. I'm sure there was a whole myriad. And every time our Lord said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Even when Satan misused scripture. So just some general thoughts initially. Two more thoughts so we look at some application. One is, it's linked to the shield of faith. That's why it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, because faith is very much trusting in God's word. So the two, one commentator said, you can't separate one without the other. If you've got the shield, you've got to have the sword. If you've got the sword, you've got to have the shield. So it works together like that. And it's the sword of the Spirit. This is the vehicle, if you like, the Holy Spirit has chosen to work through in the best and most powerful means. When I was at seminary last week, they have a blackboard in this room, and there's various Sunday school classes, and I could see on this blackboard, just written, just quite casually really, in marker, Psalm 100 verse 3, and it said this, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves." Just written casually, not even very neatly. Do you know, that word just kept speaking. It was just there. All I saw for 2 days on lunch breaks, if it was a lecture and the first part was a recap and I already had quite comprehensive notes from before, I thought, that is so powerful. I just kept meditating. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes God's word and he seals it to our hearts. Now, just some gentle thoughts, really. Some of these, I always said I'd never do this as a preacher. People say, I'll give you some seed thoughts to take away. I thought that was very lazy. Now I find myself acting the role of the hypocrite. But hopefully there'll be enough food to keep us going. Now the first thing is, we've got this incredible weapon. And the first point is this. It must be a weapon that's close by. In Psalm 119 verse 11 it says this, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Last time, or 2 times ago, I spoke about had to keep the rifle within arm's length. Now this has to be as close as possible. It must be a weapon that's close by. They would have had it all the time, or in a scabbard, ready to use, ready to pull out. How can you have the word of God close by? Well, as we're instructed in the psalm, have the word of God in your heart. Even though the Lord didn't save me until I was 29, I'm very, very grateful I grew up in a Christian home. Because there was just scripture was I didn't even know was in my head. And it's a great help when you're in this battle and the evil one is bringing horrible insinuations and various frames and feelings. And the word of God is there. So you younger ones, I would greatly encourage you, read your Bibles, ask God to bless it to you. You'll be surprised what the Lord does. There was a man who went to chapel when he was younger. As soon as he got to being a grown-up, he stopped going to chapel. And then he was probably my age. He hadn't been to chapel for, I don't know, 40 years or something, 30 years. And he was in his garden on a Sunday when he should have been at church. And suddenly the Lord put in his mind words he'd heard many times. "Adam, where art thou?" The words the Lord spoke after Adam had sinned. And the Lord used those words, which he remembered from 40 years before, to save him. It's very, very powerful. I've often thought, if I lost my sight, how much of the Bible have I got hidden in my heart? What could I recall to mind? So we want to hide it in our heart, and we want to literally look at it, to read it. As I said, that text at the seminary. Sometimes when someone quotes a text, you can't always do it in the service, because you're forever flicking through your Bible if there's lots of support texts. But literally, even if you know the text in your heart, get the word of God out and look at it. I can assure you that is very, very powerful. So this is what God says. And listen to the word being expounded. That will help you as you are tonight. It'll help me and help you when you're in the battle. So keep the weapon close by. Secondly, and very obviously, it's a weapon to be used. It's no good having it close by. It's no good having it in your heart. It's no good having it on your bedside or in your sitting room or on your phone if you don't use it. So when the battle comes, when the evil day comes, we mustn't rely on just our thoughts and our feelings and our reasonings or the circumstances. We must pick it up and say, well, what does the word of God say? The evil one is saying this. But what does the word of God say to me? That's exactly what the Lord did in Matthew 4. Thirdly, remember, it is a very versatile weapon. You imagine the soldier and he's got his sword and he gets the feel of it, he gets the weight of it. He says, what can I do with this sword? Perhaps he knows one little manoeuvre, and then the other soldiers, the equivalent in the Roman legion, the sergeant majors, whatever they would be, would say, you need to learn this manoeuvre, you need to learn that manoeuvre, you need a stabbing manoeuvre, you need a slashing manoeuvre, you need one above your head, you need to reverse it into a dagger, all these different things. But isn't that like with the word of God? You see, Satan is a wily, tricky foe. He's far, far cleverer than you and I are. And there'll be times when you'll need to wield a promise, because he's attacking you in a certain way. He's trying to instill fear in your heart. He's trying to overpower you with fear of something. And you say, well, I need a promise. He'll be, as he was in the Garden of Eden, in trying to get you to doubt the character of God, that God is good. That's what he said to Adam, wasn't it? You know, God doesn't want you to eat from that tree because you'll be like him then. And it was a lie. And he might get you to doubt God. So you need something else. He'll put a great desire and impulse to sin in some way, whether it's in a lustful way or in your mind having the wrong perspective, getting too depressed, too despairing, too proud, too bitter, whatever it is, trying to affect a relationship. And there'll be various manoeuvres from the Word of God you'll need to know. He'll misuse the Word of God. So you'll need to know the sword in all its entirety. When Satan comes and says, ah, oh, but Scripture says that, so you can do that. We need to know the Word of God and to think about it and say, well, no, but elsewhere it says that. Do you remember that's what Satan did to the Lord? He said, and I can't quote the text exactly, but he says something like this. You're on top of the temple, just throw yourself off, because it says the angels will take care of you. And the Lord says, no, but it says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The devil is very clever at misusing the word of God, at trying to attack your assurance. You read a certain thing and he'll inflame it and say, that's you, you're not saved. But then you say, but no, it says this, it's a comfort. So we must know all of the weapon so we can balance out which way we're going to use it. Fourthly, it is a weapon of attack. The shield of faith is defense, isn't it? Like, no, I'm just trusting, I'm just resisting. This is very much as the Lord did. He said, no, that's not true, it is written. It's a weapon of attack, it's a pushing back. It's saying, this isn't true. This thought, this impulse you put into me, this horrible frame I've woken up this morning. Lloyd Jones was very big about that. You wake up in a strange frame and you don't even consider the evil one. So it's a weapon of pushing back. But it's our greatest weapon in evangelism. You look at the so-called wise men of this world. Puyam Mashari, the pastor at Cheltenham, said people like Jordan Peterson, much of what he says is good, but he's one of the wise people of this world. And he talks about Christ, sometimes very movingly, but he doesn't know him. Then you've got the atheists, you've got the philosophers. Listen to these words from 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means not fleshy, not things you can see, or not our words, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Think of the philosophy out there, the reasonings of man, the so-called logic of man, the false religions. Satan loves it if we just try and argue back with someone. We just try and find a better reason than them, try and make them look silly. But what we need to do is to use the word of God. It destroys the enemy's strategies. Do you know, the devil, the thing he wants to do most of all is to attack you and I using the word of God, whether that's on an individual level. He just wants our Bibles to be left somewhat dusty on the shelf, or the briefest of looking at it once a day, if that. He wants in the church worship service, he wants the Word of God to be the smallest part possible. He'd love it if, hopefully you would throw me out if I fell to this temptation, if I started saying, well, we have some drama now, I hope you'd just boot me out the door immediately. But so we'll have some drama, we need more songs, or people can't be expected to sit through and listen to someone talking from the Word of God. It's utter nonsense. It's folly. They're God's creatures. They're made in the image of God. And The Holy Spirit can take that word, whether they believe it to be God's word or not, whether they believe in God or not. He can take a verse, a word, and seal it to them. That is the weapon we need. That's why I feel strongly, as you know, that in whatever outreach we do, it's based around the word of God. Even if it's just a verse. I love it in Sunday school where they've got the memory verse. At youth group, as you know, we're going through the parables. Base it around the word of God. John Gill said this about the word of God. It defines false doctrines. It convicts sin. It cuts the heart. It cuts down the goodliness of man. He means man's thoughts that he's good enough to God. It cuts down the goodliness of man. It convinces of sin. It repels temptation. It threatens wrath and ruin. What a mighty weapon in evangelism. But of course, the whole book, this holy book of God, is it speaks of and points to Christ. It's all about him, and we use it to be more like him, to point others to Christ, and to help us as we follow him. And lastly, it's a weapon which must be maintained. In the army, we were in great trouble if we didn't maintain our weapons. I saw a man, and when we was in training, he'd let and the working parts of his rifle get a little bit rusty. And he was vigorously punished, shall we say. He didn't do it again. I can imagine, I've never had to fight with a sword, but I can imagine that sword, I'd need it oiled because of the rust from time to time. And I'd want it sharpened as well. How can we oil and sharpen the word of God? Oil it with prayer. Oil it with prayer. When we're not in the evil day, like a soldier's but training, ready for the evil day, we have our reading, seal it with prayer, before and after. When you're in the battle, then pray the word of God to the Lord. But Lord, you've said this. Lord, Satan's put this horrible fear or worry or desire or whatever it is in me. But Lord, you've said this. Pray about it. Then you sharpen it by meditation and fellowship. So when you're not in perhaps the evil day, though every day we face the battle, you think about it. You read in the morning and you think about it. Iron sharpens iron. You speak to one another. You say, well, you know, I read this and it's amazing. I've learnt this. And someone says, that verse, I've always seen it this way. And you sharpen and you learn. But in the evil day, you sharpen it. You cling on that word. You meditate on it. You say, no, I'm not listening. I'm not listening to that evil voice. I'm going to think what God says. I'll give you a very simple example. Last week, a few days after my dear mother had gone to glory, that the night she went to glory, it was very peaceful. The night before, it wasn't too bad, but there were some unpleasant things. And early, it was very late at night, and I've been up studying and whatever. And then I was trying to go to bed, and then the evil one just brought something back quite vividly in my mind, which is unlike me, things that don't particularly trouble me. And one thing the seminaries taught me is scripture for everything. I thought, what does the Bible say about this situation I'm in now with this picture in my mind? And you know, the Lord very kindly brought the words to the dying thief. Today you should be with me in paradise. I thought, my mother's in paradise. That picture has no relevance whatsoever. She's in paradise. She's in the royal garden with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what peace that brought. And it was gone. Now that's just a small example. Well, the Lord help us to read, understand, believe, and use this word to act on it. So a weapon, keep it close by. A weapon to be used. It's a versatile weapon. It's a weapon of attack. And a weapon to be maintained.